Well, hey guys, it is good to be with you again this week. My name is Cooper Wagner. If I haven't got to meet you guys, I get to hang out here and teach here, and so would love to get to know you if I haven't met you yet. So, can I get how many people are here for the first time tonight? Anyone? I love it, man. That's so awesome. Love it. You guys keep if this is a place where you've found friends or life change, your people, your place, and your purpose. I just would love for y'all to continue to invite people. We have plenty of seats and lots of room. So invite your friends, man, if this is a place where you've found that. So the past few weeks and this semester so far, we've been going through this series called Crossover Culture, where we just want to help you guys understand a biblical perspective on things that our culture is telling you. And as we get close to this election that's coming up in a month, and as we've seen the debates that have happened in the past 2 weeks, we are in a just interesting season for our country. And so our goal is to help equip you guys on a biblical worldview on kind of hot topics. So far we've talked about sexuality, we've talked about identity politics or where to find your identity, we've talked about cultural Christianity, we've talked about abortion, and tonight we are going to be talking about race. And so we know that this is a hot topic in our culture. And it's not surprising that we're addressing it in this series, that we're talking crossover culture. And we want to help you guys as people, and you guys get to engage with people all around our city who just come from all walks of life. And so we want to give you a biblical perspective on race. And specifically, we're going to talk about the sufficiency of Scripture as it pertains to racial reconciliation. It's the sufficiency of Scripture. So the word sufficiency means that it is all there, right here in Scripture. Scripture has all we need. And that's what we're really going to unpack tonight. So I imagine, like I started, most of you guys have a pretty good idea of why we're talking about this, why we chose this topic. There's been a lot going on in our world recently between, you know, different groups of people who don't look alike, and specifically in America. And so that's why we're talking about this. And sometimes we can fall into this trap of thinking, this isn't my problem, this isn't a problem here in this church, this isn't a problem here in Dallas, DBU, SMU, UTD, or at my community college, or where I work. And we fall into this trap that this is a problem that the news is talking about. This is a problem in, you know, insert the city that riots have happened in, and that shootings have happened in. And this isn't a Dallas problem, this isn't a me problem. Well, I want to help you guys see that this is a problem that is happening right here in our midst. I shot out a text to a few students in our ministry and asked, man, if there's ever been an experience where you have felt marginalized or lesser than, or an experience of you being treated differently based off what you look like, could you share that experience with me so I can share it with others and help us realize this isn't a problem that's out there in the world. This is a thing that is happening in our midst. And let me read some of these to you. These are people who are sitting next to you in this room. There have been constantly jokes made about my ethnicity, always said in the form of a joke, but it definitely still sings, even though it's oftentimes from a friend. In eighth grade, people found out I had a kid in my class that I thought was cute. This kid happened to be black. This is from a white girl. This kid happened to be black. I was called for the next 4 years a mud shark, a night rider, and then a derogatory term that I'm not even going to use from up here. Some white girls no longer wanted to associate with me. I had a girl tell me if she ever brought home a black boy, her daddy would shoot him. This was in 2014. This same girl said her family claimed to love the Lord. I had one uncle, Hispanic uncle on my mom's side, used to make fun of the other half of my family, African-American culture, a lot when I was young because it was ghetto and trashy. I was helping my parents look for a home in Southlake a couple years back. We were at a realtor's office. Her and her coworkers were in the office next to us getting info on the homes and my parents were interested in. And all of a sudden, we heard one of them say, "Wait, I'm so surprised black people can afford these homes." Another example, my dad was pulled over down the street from our house in Fort Worth earlier this year for a reason we still don't know. The cop was checking his info. After receiving his ID, came back to the car and said, it says there's nothing on your record. To which my dad replied and said, "Yes, I've never gotten a ticket before."
The officer then responded and said, "Let me check again. You're black. There's no way that's right." And that's just one of, or not one, that's a couple of many stories that came in that are not out in the mainstream fake news media, not on Twitter, not on Instagram. It's not presidential rhetoric. It's not a debate point. These are people sitting next to you tonight who've experienced these things. And if that doesn't grieve your heart, if that doesn't make you angry, if that doesn't make you want to move towards action and wanting to be a part of a solution for what's going on in our country and has been going on for so long, then I think you should go back and listen to our cultural Christianity message. I think you should really do a heart check and decide, is this God or is this Jesus who either they talk about or I claim to believe in, really someone worth following? Because by the way that I'm living my life or the emotions that are stirred up in me when I hear things that are like this, that are unjust, I'm not moved. And I don't know why. And guys, these things are happening around us. And I start there because I just want you guys to understand this isn't an out there problem. This is a right here problem. And this is also an everywhere problem. This type of thing happens daily on a personal level to people, but it also happens culturally and nationally through our history as a nation. Right? It's manifested itself in a bunch of different ways throughout our history, specifically in America, whether it be slavery or Jim Crow or civil rights, the civil rights movement around that time, or more recently, as we've seen, people dying in the streets. Regardless of the circumstances surrounding these deaths are tragic. These are people who are made in the image of God, like we've talked about endlessly here. These people are made in the image of God, and they're dying before our eyes. And if that doesn't stir something in you, if that doesn't make you do a quick heart check and be, man, how can I be a part of this solution? I'd ask you to check your heart. This is something that, again, like I said, regardless of circumstance, regardless of how this plays out in history, this is something that people are hurting, right? There's a wound that has happened for 400 years plus. And this wound is never healed, and we've never done the hard work of healing. And this wound also keeps getting opened up in new, fresh ways, and it keeps continuing to sting and hurt. And so the bottom line is, regardless of what you think about a specific scenario or a specific situation, guys, people are hurting. And our job as believers is to love those people, to engage with those people, to listen to those people, and find out their experience. Ask them questions. Get to know them. Get in their world. But I do want to say we are naive to think that if this is just what we commonly see in the media, a white and black problem, we're naive to believe that's the bottom line in this issue. Those stories that I read were white, black, Mexican, African-American mix. This spans across, there's Asian descent in that mix of stories that I told you. And so this isn't just a white and a black thing. This isn't just a racism problem. Guys, this is a heart problem. This is a sin problem. And the only way we're going to fix it, there's only one way, and I'm telling you now, it's not by Joe Biden being our president, although in the last 4 years, it feels like we've seen this intensity, this rise in situations continuing to happen. It's not by Donald Trump being our president that this is going to be fixed. It's by Jesus being our king. That's the only way this is going to happen. I'm not talking about as a nation, although that would be amazing. I'm talking about in your own personal life. Jesus being the king of your life, the king of your heart. That's how this is going to change. I'm going to unpack that in a very clear way tonight. But I also want to be clear with this too. Sometimes you hear that. You hear this isn't solved by Joe Biden. This isn't solved by Trump. This isn't solved by laws being changed. This is solved by Jesus being our king. And that sounds very dismissive. Or can. It can sound like, look, I get that you're hurting. I get that this is a thing that's happening. But this world is broken and Jesus is coming back and one day it will be all made good. And that is true. All of those are true. But it doesn't dismiss the fact that this is happening now. And so there are things, and we are going to talk about things that we can do now so that as we wait for Jesus, we can pursue reconciliation together. And so don't hear me saying I'm just dismissing this and like we just need to preach the gospel and I'm going to talk about that later. This matters now. But what I think Christians have fallen in the trap of, and what if you have listened to anything on TV or on social media, it's almost impossible, and it has been for, you know, all the way since March, to distinguish a pastor or a Christian on social media or in the news and somebody who is, you know, a politician or a news anchor or somebody running for president. Like, everybody's saying the same thing, and I if you're anything like me, I've wrestled with it this season, and I've been like, man, what is the difference between the world and the church? They sound the same. They're saying the same stuff, and the ones who aren't saying the same stuff, everyone hates them. And I've just wrestled with this idea of, man, what does it look like for the church to be different and the church to speak truth and love? And so tonight, my attempt is going to be to rely on the sufficiency of Scripture over the culture, over sociology, psychology, or social sciences, because those are not the solution. God's Word is. We have taken God's Word in a lot of ways and we've subjected it to those social sciences, which are helpful when used correctly. But what we have to do is reverse that. We got to take those psychology, sociology, those theories, and we got to put them underneath the authority of God's Word. And so in light of that, we're going to talk tonight specifically about Ephesians 2, which I love that Catterly closed with Ephesians 2, 13, because we're going to be spending time in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. So we're going to run right through verse 13. So if you guys have your Bible, we'll have it up here on the screen in a second. I'm going to read different chunks of it and then unpack it. But Ephesians 2, where it just talks about us being one in Christ. And to give you a short outline for what this looks like is verses 11 through 12. Is what we once were. Verses 13 through 18 is what Christ has done. And verses 19 through 22 is what we are now. And so let me start right here in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. And so right here, Paul sets it up to the Ephesian church. He says, look, therefore, first of all, when you see a therefore in Scripture, you want to go back and see what the therefore is there for. And in verses 1 through 10, Paul unpacks our standing before God individually, that similarly, we were dead in our sin, following the prince of the power of this air. And our hearts were darkened. We were children of wrath. And then it says, but God, being rich in mercy. And it talks about God, how he came into each of our lives and is working in them. And he's doing this incredible work. And it's not by anything we are doing, but it's by his grace through our faith. And that's what verses 1 through 10 is. And so then he's saying, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh, which is made in the flesh by hands. So let me help you. And the reason we're doing this, you may be like, what does this have to do with America and race? I want to help you see this division between people that Paul is talking about here. Okay, there's these two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. And to us,
That doesn't mean a whole lot. But Jews were God's chosen people. This was the people that he chose one man, Abraham, and he was like, hey, from your line, land, seed, and blessing, all right, I'm with you. You're my guy. The rest of the world, basically, is going to watch you. They're going to watch the way that I am uniquely blessing you, and they're going to run after me because of how you pursue me. Right? And so what happened here is God made a covenant with this specific group of people, which was the Jews. And the rest of the world, in God's eyes, were called Gentiles. And so there was this division. There was this separation. You might ask yourself, well, did God not cause that separation right there? And so I purposely said it how I did, is that God chose Abraham, and he said, you're going to look different. I'm going to be uniquely be with you, but the rest of the world is going to watch. There was always opportunity for others to be grafted into that family, that blessing that God was promising Israel and the Jews. Others had the opportunity to jump in on. And the problem was that right from the beginning, Abraham and his people, the God's chosen people, used that blessing that God had given them for their own gain. They chose to run their own way. They chose to do their own thing. And time again, God had to pursue them, call them back. And they didn't use the blessing they've been given to live a life that brought the Gentiles in. In fact, they lived a life that pushed the Gentiles away. And the Gentiles started to be like, dude, we want nothing to do with those people. And I don't know what's up with their God, but they clearly don't really believe in that God. Because they continue to run away and the blessing continues to, you know, go off and on and off and on is what it feels like. But the whole time, the truth is God is pursuing, man is running away, and it's causing the rest of the world to watch this play out and be like, I don't know yet, but it doesn't look like the blessing I want to jump in on. And so there's this division that's created to the point where, to help you get an idea of this, I read this in a commentary and wanted to read it to y'all. This was the relationship between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jew had an immense contempt for the Gentiles. The Gentiles said the Jews were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. God, they said, loves only Israel of all the nations that he had made, and it was not even lawful to render to help a Gentile mother in her house of sorest need, for that would simply be to bring Gentiles into the world. Until Christ came, the Gentiles were an object of contempt for the Jews. The barrier between them was absolute. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, or if a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral for that Jewish boy or girl was carried out immediately. Such contact with a Gentile was the equivalent of death. That is a lot of division. That is a lot of hate. These are two groups of people. Not only did they hate each other, right? Let's read the second half of this verse. It says, remember at that time, Gentiles, not only were you different from Israel, not only was there contempt and hate between your groups, and if you even talked to them, you were considered shameful, and if you decided to get married to them, you were dead to your family. But you had this double alienation, because at the same time, while the people hated you, remember that you were also at that same time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth, which is the blessing of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. That's a pretty sucky place to be for a Gentile person. The people who have the blessing pretty much hate them. And the God who's giving the blessing is saying, man, like, you're separate. You're cut off. You're strangers to the promise and the covenants. You have no hope because there's no Savior. You don't know what you're waiting on. You're just kind of living an aimless, purposeless life, and you're without God. And so there's this huge problem. It was this huge problem, and I want to make a quick distinction here. There was not, when God decided to uniquely bless Abraham, this wasn't a racial division, right? This wasn't God saying, okay, I like the way that guy looks better than this group of people, so from this guy, I'm going to find him a wife who looks like him, and from that line, they're gonna go their own way, and I'm going to bless them. This was God taking a physical, outward characteristic and changing it. Because when he chose Abraham, Abraham looked like everybody else around him. And he said, Abraham, I'm going to take you. I'm going to make a sign of my covenant with you, which was circumcision. And you're going to look different from the rest of the world. This wasn't a genetic changing of who Abraham was. This was a physical, outward expression of God being with these people. And so I want to stop here and make a distinction of kind of how we talk about race sometimes. A lot of times we think, man, there's a bunch of different races, and our culture commonly uses the word race to define people who don't look alike. But race is not a biblical term. ethnicity, people groups, those are biblical terms. There's these differences that we do have that make us unique, that make us who we are as people, right? Some of us are guys, some of us are girls. Some of us are black, some of us are white. Some of us are, you know, insert whatever ethnicity you are. There's thousands in this world, and that's part of what makes God so great and creative. And we can rest confidently in the fact that, like we've talked about, we are made in the image of God, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But the way that we kind of talk about race sometimes is just, there's no such thing as this idea of racial reconciliation, which is what we're talking about. Races don't reconcile, right? Like another word for the way I'm using race would be species, right? There's one race, the human race, and we all came from one man, which is Adam, created by God. So our genetic makeup, at its core, we are all the same. Some of us have different levels of melanin. Some of us have a different, you know, XY chromosome. But genetically, I'm not going to give you the number because it's such a small number. There's almost no difference between us. But we've convinced ourselves that these outward differences, the circumcision versus the uncircumcision, the darkness of our skin versus the lightness of our skin, the way God made our hair versus the way other people made their hair, how tall, how short. There's no end to which man will take what God meant for good and man makes it for evil. We will use the very thing that God created against ourselves. And this has been the same way since the beginning, since the fall. This is, like I said, a sin issue right from the beginning. God made man and woman. He made them perfect. They were naked and unashamed in the garden. The second that sin entered this world, what did men and women do? They ran and they covered themselves in the places that they were different from one another. And the differences created division. And they hid, and God pursued them. And in their shame, he met them. And he reconciled with them and gave humankind another chance. And continue, there's this story of rebellion and rebellion and rebellion. And in a bunch of different ways, God has pursued us and reconciled with us. And so there was this alienation, this hatred, this animosity, this group of people who are literally without hope. And I cannot overemphasize how much these people hated each other. And I want to paint that picture because God's word is sufficient. Ephesians 2, 11 and 12 talks about these two groups of people who literally hate each other. And sometimes it feels like we live in that tension and we're like, man, God's word doesn't really talk about that. But right here. And so what does God do about this? What can be done for this hatred, this, I don't see a way that groups like this could reconcile. Pick up at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down the flesh of the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both been granted access in one spirit to the Father. Simply put, God took this alienation to the Gentiles and he turned it into reconciliation. God took this hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles and he made it peace. And he did this through the blood of Jesus. But let me unpack it a little further. I'm going to go kind of piece by piece so you can see it. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. What does it mean, brought near? What is he even talking about? That's like a weird way to say that God's reconciling these relationships that have been broken. This is a picture of the racial disunity that there was. Like I said, the Gentiles were always welcome into the family of God. The Jews just made it really hard for them. And as these people came to know and love the God of Israel, Yahweh, they were granted access to worship this God. And they were grafted into the family. But what it looked like was a lot different than what it looked like for Jews. The Jews had the temple. And in the center of the temple was the Holy of Holies. And only one Jew a year could go in there. It was the high priest. He'd go in there once a year. He would interact with the literal presence of God. And then outside of that,
You had a place where the priests and the Levites could gather. And then outside of that, you had the common Jews, the common space that they could kind of come and go. And then outside of that, you had a place where Jewish women could go and worship God. And then outside of that, and 5 feet below, all of this place where the Jews, any type of Jew could be, was all level ground. And so outside of all of those circles, and then 5 feet below it, was where the Gentiles, behind a 5-foot wall, the Gentiles could worship there. They weren't allowed into the presence of God. They weren't even close. And there was signs. This is in history. This isn't in scripture, but this is by a guy named Josephus. Over two of his kind of historical accounts of this time of day, there were signs there that basically said, if a Gentile or anyone who is not Jewish passes this point, it's punishable by death. And there was this animosity. But Christ, what he did is he broke down the dividing wall. He took those who were once far off, who were not able to worship God, and he brought them near by the blood of Christ. He reconciled these people to himself. Not only did he reconcile Gentiles, he reconciled the Jews. He brought all people to himself through the blood of Jesus. He reconciled this great chasm that was between God and man, that men constantly had to work for. We constantly had to make sacrifices. We could only interact with God once a year. Every single day there was burnt offerings, grain offerings, peace offerings. And it was just constant work. And what Jesus did, he is like, look, I'm gonna fulfill this law so that you no longer have to do that. You no longer have to work the commandments expressed in ordinances. You no longer have to stand far off. I'm gonna bring you near. God has brought man to himself. We have done nothing. We've done nothing, but God has reconciled with us the greatest reconciliation need, because this man, while people groups are both flawed in a lot of ways, this man, this God man, was perfect. He came to this earth, lived a perfect, sinless life. And also God the Father is a perfect, holy God who can have nothing to do with sin. And so he could have nothing to do with this wicked people who continued to run away from him. And so he sent in his love his son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Not only will you have eternal life, but you're brought near to the Father and you can know this God who's doing all he can to reconcile with you. And not only in this passage do we see that God reconciles us to himself, we see that through the power of reconciliation with God, he changes us into a way that we can now be reconciled with each other. And so there's no such thing as reconciliation without God. We can play this little dance of, I don't hate that person, or they've frustrated me, but I got over it. It's like, I'll overlook that. We as humans are sinful. We're gonna hold grudges. We're gonna be hostile. We're gonna be arrogant and think that the blessing that we've received doesn't apply to other people and that we should use our blessing to push ourselves further down the road, not worry about the others who don't look like us because we're God's chosen people. And that's just what humans do. But when God enters our life, he changes all of that, and he takes these two separate groups of people and he makes them, it says, literally into one, and makes peace. So this hostility, through the blood of Jesus, we have peace. And he reconciles both groups to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. Because the only way that we can reconcile with one another is by first being reconciled with God. And if you haven't done that, if you're not sure, like, man, I don't know if I'm right with God. Like, I do some bad stuff, but I try to outweigh my good with my bad. I try to do what's right. I try to be kind to people who don't look like me. I do all I can, but at the end of the day, there's still some things I'm not sure that God's holy. And you're right. But if you backtrack to Ephesians 2, 8, verses 8 and 9, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And that is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man can boast. This isn't anything that you're earning. This is God just pursuing us. And as he pursues us, as we see this life transformation, this relationship that we're being offered, we then have the opportunity to say, man, just like I offended God, I probably offended this person. Or this person has offended me, and I'm going to use the example that God gave, and I'm going to go pursue reconciliation with that person. Or that people group. Or that prejudice that I have against this different ethnicity. I need to go repent of that. And I wouldn't have even known that was there if I didn't see how God pursued me. And that's what this text is saying. And what's crazy is it literally says the two became one. It's like how it talks about marriage is when two people join together, they become bone of bone and flesh of flesh. And it's this crazy thing that God can do to where he takes two different types of people and he makes them one. And guys, that is possible. And I know it seems so far off from where we're at today. But it is so possible. And what's crazy and what I love that we see here is that these are people who couldn't even enter into the temple. The Gentiles. They couldn't even get inside the walls, the gates, to get to the temple. And now, literally it says in verse 18, for through him we both have access to the Spirit. Sorry, in one Spirit, to the Father. Which means God is literally dwelling in those who have come to know him. So not only could they not go into the temple, but now God has reversed that 180 script and he is now dwelling inside of them. And he's dwelling inside of you if you have a relationship with him. That is the ultimate reconciliation. And so that was what Christ has done. Christ has reconciled us with the Father and he's made it possible for us to reconcile with each other. And so now what have we become? Let's pick up in verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so finally, and this is where I'll start to wrap it up, but finally, because of all of the reconciliation Jesus has done in and through us, we are no longer identified as black or white. We are no longer identified as Jew or Gentile. We are no longer identified as DBU or SMU. We are no longer identified as Mexican or American. We are no longer identified as Republican or Democrat. We are identified as citizens of heaven. We have a whole new identity. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You've been grafted in. That promise that God gave Abraham, Gentiles are now welcome into that. And God made it possible. It's this incredible full circle that we see here, from alienation to reconciliation, from a lack of peace with God to peace with God and man. From being identified by anything but as God's own to being called citizens of heaven. And to God using these citizens to build his kingdom. A kingdom of priests that God will dwell within. It's this amazing thing, this amazing reconciliation. I hope you're seeing it. It can feel like I'm kind of beating around the idea of what we're talking about tonight, but this was groups of people who hated each other. This was groups of people who hated God and rejected God. But God pursued them and he reconciled with them because he loves us. And John 13:35 says, we are to be known by our love. Because it's the marker of Yahweh that he loves. And we are to be known by that. And so if you aren't a person who just loves, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things that mark a believer. And if those things aren't in your life, and if you have animosity, if you have ethnic prejudice, if there's people that you have a hard time loving simply because they don't look like you or they don't identify with the things that you identify with, And if you have a hard time loving those people, that's something that you need to repent of. Because Jesus loved those people. Jesus engaged those people. He had compassion on those people. You think just to the story of the Good Samaritan. This guy who Jews could have nothing to do with, Jesus was saying, those are the people to love, the least of these. That's who I came for. Those who were far off, I've brought near. And so I started with this a little bit, but I also want to come back to it and say, I'm not here just saying, guys, that Ephesians, if all of you guys left here and went back to your campuses and just every person you talked to, you preached Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, races would be reconciled. It'd be done with this thing. Like, we've cracked the code. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying just preach the gospel. And a lot of pastors have pushed back on this idea of all we need is the gospel. This is just a sin issue. And they've said, that's not enough. And I want to tell you, so this is a little nuanced, but I want to tell you, just preaching the gospel is enough. Racism is just a sin. But by just preaching the gospel, I'm not just saying, go read Ephesians 2. I'm not just saying, go read Romans 3, 23, 6, 23, Romans 5, 8, 10, 9, and 10, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I'm not saying go just preach the generic gospel verses, which those verses do have the power to change lives. Romans 1, 16 talks about that. I'm saying that this gospel, when it changes you, when what happens in Ephesians 2, 13 through 18 happens to you, it's going to change the way you live. Right? We aren't saved by our works, but God saves us for good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, so I'm backtracking before all this, but it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Guys, the gospel changes how you live. The gospel pushes you to reconciliation. The gospel pushes you to engage with those who don't look like you. The gospel pushes you to ask questions and listen. The gospel pushes you to repentance. The gospel pushes you to do an inventory of your life and say, God, search me, know me, try my inner thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and cleanse it out. The gospel has legs. The gospel has action. And if there's no action, you might be a cultural Christian. And I ask that you check that. The gospel is sufficient. God's word is sufficient for all things. And the moment we stop thinking that God's word is sufficient, we are in a lot of trouble. Like, there could be a scenario when we think, okay, we could probably find a way where equality is had for everybody, right? If we continue to work on this, if we put these laws in place, if we change these policies, if these police officers get fired, and if this person is president, and then if the church says this, equality can be had. And there, I mean, honestly, could be a scenario where that happens. It's almost unfathomable without, it's definitely unfathomable without God. But what's crazy important to understand is that we can find equality with each other and still be headed for hell. Guys, this divide that was between Jew and Gentile really was not an ethnic divide. It was a divide between people who trusted in Yahweh and, a lot of ways, those who didn't. This was an eternal separation. And you have to care more about people's eternities than you care about what they think about you. And you have to engage with those people and love those people because eternities are at stake. It's not just about equality now because, guys, this is a broken world. It has been since Adam and Eve, and it will be until Jesus comes back. And that's not an excuse to say, well, let's just live with this injustice. We should do everything in our power to open our mouths for the mute. Proverbs 31 says this, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth and judge righteously and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. That's our job as Christians. We have to be people who do all of those things, dwell in our land and cultivate faithfulness, who do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. We need to repent of ethnic prejudice. If we have that in our life, you need to ask others if they've seen that in your life. You need to check your circle. You need to look around your friend group and you need to say and observe if there's anybody who is different than you, Is there any non-believers in your friend group? Or are you somebody who literally only has Christian friends? Is anyone who looks differently than you? Or are you somebody who loves comfort and has nobody who looks differently than you in their friend group? Those are questions to ask yourself. And those are good action steps to start to take. But the truth is, guys, that this world is broken. And there's only one way that we can reconcile. Because me and you, each other, we're going to fall short. We're going to tick each other off. We're going to have prejudices. And we have to quickly pursue reconciliation. And again, guys, this isn't just about different people with different skin colors. This is people in general have to reconcile. It's what we're called to do as believers. But we do know that in the country we live in and in the climate we're in right now, there's a lot of work to do between people who don't look like each other. And the work is to be done by the church. Policies can change, laws can change, but what has to change is hearts. Our hearts have to change. Our hearts have to be turned by the gospel, and we have to be prompted more to love. So Josh is going to sing a song after I pray, and then I'm going to come back up and close us. But I ask that you guys would just, as you listen to the lyrics of this song, you see how God has pursued you, and you see that there's work to do. That this country needs us. It needs God. And it needs people who love each other. It needs Christians. And I pray that we would be these people. Let me pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the way that you knew, God, that we are sinful people who constantly are in rebellion and who choose our own way over your way. And even as you have pursued us, you have promised us blessing, and you have asked us to live in a way that would draw others to you, God, we choose our own path, and we choose not to love those around us, and we choose our own wickedness. I pray that we would repent of that. God, I pray that if there's anybody in here who struggles to love people who don't look like them, God, you would break them of that. That you would bring them to a place of repentance. Pray that you would show them that, God, your way is the way of love. Love that produces action. Action that you took with us individually by coming to this earth, living a perfect life, but dying a sinner's death so that you might bring us back to you, and that you might allow all of those who were alienated, who were hated, to be welcomed into the family. And I pray that we would do our job as believers and followers of you to bring more and more into that same family.